The next 15 minutes, we'll talk about more about faith, or more of faith, or more faith today. Last Wednesday, it was about holiness, and the idea was about more holiness. And tonight, I want to talk about this context we've been reading. If you'll take the book of Hebrews and back up to the 10th chapter, it'll help you understand the 11th or the 11th chapter, verse 1, where you have the biblical definition of faith, faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or conviction of things not seen. If you look at Hebrews 10, 38 and 39, quoting back the book of Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk chapter 2 is quoted multiple times throughout the New Testament here in the book of Hebrews. Romans, Paul quotes him, and then James refers to it as well. And it's a major principle in the Bible that's established, again, even in the Old Testament. The just shall live by faith. Literally means the righteous or those who will be just with God in execution of the will of God. And if they are just, that it will be because they have lived by faith. And the 11th chapter will explain what faith is. But then notice here, writing to Christians who were drawing back in the first century, tempted to recant their faith in Christ as a Christian, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. In verse 39, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, I like the idea of the action of verse 39 because it's similar to last week's comment and passage on holiness. If you remember, holiness is being perfected all throughout our lives. In other words, you haven't arrived the day you were baptized. You were sanctified and you were cleansed of your sins, but the Bible will express these ideals of perfecting holiness. Here in Hebrews 10, verse 39, it says, last phrase there, verse 39, that believe to the saving of the soul. It's a repetitive action. It has to be continued throughout our lives. We're practicing faith. It's interesting that Peter in the book of 2 Peter will talk about the principle of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. The whole book is about that. He ends that book in chapter 3, verse 18, saying that. So it's a wonderful blessing when you realize that really the ride, so to speak, is the long journey. It's the blessing. And learning to enjoy that ride or the walk of faith, as Paul says to the Corinthians, we walk by faith. It's the walk, you see. That is the great blessing here while we live. And learning to walk then correctly, again, back to Hebrews 10, verse 38, the just shall live by faith. The just or the correct, those who will be correct or just will be those who live by faith. What does that look like? In chapter 11, there are some breakdowns, and I'm going to break them down for you because all of this is pointing to chapter 12, verse 1. If you're studying this context. Now the entire 11th chapter is pointing us to chapter 12, verse 1. So like the, again, sandwich effect, you have Hebrews 11 is the internal goodness of the sandwich, or like the Oreo cookie, it's the white, it's the sweet part. Here in Hebrews 12, verse 1, you'll remember that we are compassed about with these so great a cloud of witnesses that are mentioned here in the 11th chapter. He'll say, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I'll talk about that in the invitation in just a moment, what that sin is. But then notice he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There's his walk as the Son of God in the flesh. He again perfected holiness perfectly while he walked. He walked by faith. He did not shrink back, so to speak. He did not quit on his father, and we can't either. So again, all of this is pointing to the perfect author and finisher of our faith, who is Jesus. So yet we have these human examples in the 11th chapter. Let's talk about this briefly, and we'll break it down into points as this is somewhat of a class. Notice in verses 1 through 3 of Hebrews chapter 11, faith believes what God reveals. The first point is faith believes what God reveals. When God speaks, that's his revelation. That's his mind. Those are his words. And that's the substance that we can hope in. It gives evidence concerning unseen things. If God had not spoken to Moses and Abraham and the patriarchs before, to Adam and to Eve, what do you think Adam and Eve in particular, who were the first human beings to experience the creation, would have thought about the wonderful creation if God had not spoken to them about the creation? What do you think they would have imagined? Well, they would have imagined that something made this, but they wouldn't have known who made this. But that's where God comes in and he speaks and he explains how he did things. But have you ever noticed when God explained the creation, for example, Genesis 1 and chapter 2, does he go into great detail or just does he explain that in 6 days he made the heavens and the earth and all that is therein and rested on the seventh day? But if you analyze the experience, is it sufficient for you and I to understand? Have you really ever thought that if you tried to understand the depth of the creation, how God did that through mechanics, could you understand it? Could you do it? Could you speak, as the psalmist would say, and tell us when God spoke in Psalm 90, the heavens and the earth stood fast and they were thus made? God is the God of creation. He's the only one that can do that. And we know that that is true because he told us. And so yet faith accepts then God and his creation. And as the creator, we can depend upon that with great confidence. We accept his word. Does science help us understand any better? Does the atheist explain it in great fascinating details that make a lot of sense? They leave so many questions unanswered that it's impossible to believe that, if you're honest. To say something came from nothing is impossible. And yet that's what the atheist says. And so we're very thankful. So again, faith believes what God reveals. It believes that God is then God. Notice again the passages, Hebrews 11 verses 1 and 3, how it says through faith in verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. There's no other explanation. That's the explanation right there. And any other man-made explanation fails. And so we need more confidence in the God-revealed word and not in human speculation. Number two, faith worships and walks with God. Notice verses 4 through 6. God having made all things, now he's made us to worship him. And that's the second principle of this context. Verses 4 and following, by faith, notice Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. He's worshiping. Notice in verse 5, faith led Enoch to be translated. But what was Enoch doing? He was walking with God. And as a result, he pleased God in verse 5. And though that's the example, you have two individuals here, Abel and Enoch, who were walking and worshiping God correctly, obviously, and thus that's called by faith. And the blood of Abel still speaks to this day. That's his faith, still speaking, though his brother Cain murdered him. The faith of Enoch and the walk that he had, the walking by faith, not by sight, did Enoch know what being translated would mean or look like? Boy, he does now. And so that's why verse 6 is in this context on point 2. Faith worships and walks with God. And without these two things, in essence, worshiping and walking with God, what does verse 6 say? It is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe, there's faith, that he is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Third point, verses 7 through 12, you have three different characters mentioned, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. The third point says this: faith obeys before it sees. When Noah built an ark, had he ever experienced a flood or a rain like he would experience? So what if he had argued with God and said, you know, God, I've never seen all this. This doesn't make any sense. But is that what Noah did? And as a result of Noah's faith, what happened? Who entered into that ark and who didn't? Noah saved his family. And so faith here obeys before it sees. And a lot of people fail, if not most today, because they haven't seen the end. Have you ever thought about what hope is? If you go back to chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Okay? Romans 8, 24, a parallel passage says, hope yet that is seen is not hope at all. Hope that is seen with your literal physical eyes is not hope at all. Why would you hope in that which you see? So Paul is arguing the same principle there. Have you seen heaven? But do you believe heaven is real? Do we have evidence to know that there is a heaven or a paradise for sure? Well, where did Jesus, when he transcended out of sight, where did he go? Did individuals witness him be lifted up? Did Elisha witness Elijah carried off in a fiery chariot? Did individuals, when Enoch lived, know that he existed and he lived and he was translated? Did they know that? All the death that we suffer still today, when we go to funerals and we see that empty carcass of a body that used to be animated by your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. Do you believe that that's it? Or do you know that that animated spirit is somewhere? And if a child of God, they're with God, they're in paradise. You see, that's the idea here of knowing that there is something far greater, and it's not seen, but yet we believe. That's called hope, and it's real. And so then not only Noah here, but also Abraham. What did Abraham and Sarah do when they were called to go to a land they had never seen in verses 7 through 12? Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. Had he ever been to the promised land? No. Had Sarah ever been there? No, but she trusted in the faithfulness of God. So faith obeys before it sees. Here's another point. Look at verses 13 through 16. Not only does faith obey before it sees, faith lives for a better country. That's what verses 13 through 16 state. They died in faith. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now the idea is that they knew in verse 14 that this country wasn't all there was to it. There had to be more, and so what did they do? They confessed that they were pilgrims in a strange land. Now, I love Texas. I love this country. And I tell you, some days I walk around, I go, man, this is a great place. The earth, the creation, the wind, the rains, the magnificent creation that we experience. But question, is this all there is? Or do we know there's something far better? And we know there's something far better. So faith lives for that better country, that heavenly desire. And so we need more faith today and less attachment to this world. A fifth point, I'm going to try to get to this, and then I'm going to deal with this other idea in the invitation. Notice verses 17 through 22. You have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph all mentioned in these verses, verses 17 through 22. Faith surrenders and looks ahead. You think it was easy when Abraham was told to go sacrifice his only begotten son? When he offered up Isaac, and there's this hint of how he did it. And the Bible says he believed in the promises, and he offered up his only begotten son because he knew that God had promised in verse 18 something about Isaac. What did he promise Abraham that Isaac would do, would produce? Well, he'd have children. That of his only begotten son, not Ishmael, but Isaac, there would be more children born, but yet he's told to go sacrificing. Now, this is a very interesting point in faith because Abraham was intelligent. He was able to draw implications here. okay, God, I'm going to do what you say, but you made a promise. You made a promise that my son Isaac would have children, and yet you're now asking me to kill him. The Hebrews writer tells us what the conviction was. And the conviction is tied right back to Hebrews 11:1. It's in the evidence of God's promises. This whole book of Hebrews is amazing because if you go back to chapter 6, it's impossible for God to lie. We have a strong anchor to hold on to. And we know that by two immutable things, the oath and the promises of God, it is something that we hang on to. And that is the anchor. And when we really sink our teeth in that, we will never disappoint our God. We'll do what he says because we know that he will bless us. And that's exactly what happens. Does God allow him to slaughter his son Isaac as a sacrifice, or what does God do? He steps in and intervenes like the promise implied, and Abraham trusted fully. And then with Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, he continued to preach and teach them that there were promises that they must believe that would exist and happen beyond their lifetime. Have you ever stopped to think about you are living for, if time stands, you are living for beyond your lifetime? What will people say about you when you are gone? What will you have done to glorify God and people remember? What are you doing right now that proves to God that you believe in his promises and you're living for him? That's the only legacy that matters if you have a legacy. I don't care how rich and wealthy you are. The only thing that matters is that you know that if you are glorifying God, whatever happens after your death is to the benefit of your offspring, your children, the church, your friends, not because of all the big business and buildings and whatever you may have built. So faith, again, surrenders, looking ahead, giving God all the glory. Point six, faith refused Egypt. This is an interesting one. Quickly, it's a simple principle, verses 23 through 25. Verse 25, what did Moses do? He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. How many people today are not refusing the good old United States of America for their eternal reward? You see, Moses recognized being raised in Pharaoh's household, adopted into that household. Acts 7 says he was educated and schooled in all the ways of the Egyptians. He was royalty. But what does the Hebrews writer tell us? He refused all that. He refused every bit of it. How many of us are willing to do that? But how many of us, again, recognize that we need to let go of some things? Faith today, more faith, means choosing God over status, pleasure, worldly approval. Two more points in this lesson will be yours. Faith obeys, number 7 point, even when it looks foolish. Verses 30 and 31. Jericho fell by what means? How did Jericho fall? You remember what Joshua and they were commanded to do? Does that make sense? Can you imagine Trump or one of the big generals today saying over in Iran, we're just going to start blowing a bunch of horns and hollering and hooping and doing the rebel yell, and we're going to trust that the Strait of Hormuz or whatever is going to just wide open and everybody's going to have peace. You believe that'll happen? See, it doesn't make sense, does it? But it did then. And they did it and the walls fell down. You see, faith obeys even when it looks foolish. You think about that, marching around and blowing the trumpets like they did it on that sixth, seventh day. They had to blow 7 times and then the walls would collapse. What happened to Rahab there? When Rahab experienced all that, she was already listening to what had happened in Egypt. Rahab changed allegiance and she was spared. She let go of all that and she was wise enough to choose God. Final point here in this context is in verses 32 through 40. It's the last reading. Faith endures victory and suffering. Now, I find it interesting. There's 3 different categories here if you look at the categories and the characters in verses 32 through 40. Some conquered by faith, some suffered by faith, but all received a good report through faith. All of them. Whether suffering or conquering, as long as you're glorifying God through faith, which comes by hearing. You notice the first verse that was read, by Ryan was Romans 10:17. How does faith come? But by hearing the word of God. Faith endures victory and suffering. So today, faith is not measured by ease. Faith is measured by loyalty to God. I am here to remind you that the only retirement plan that God gives us is in death. We're to be faithful up until when? I've thought often that I would have it easier. In my own mind, I thought I'd work really hard and I would have it easier. But you know what? I've learned that the harder I work, you know what happens, it seems? The harder I must work. Because what if I quit working? You think God's pleased with that? Says, okay, just take it easy for now. You can ride on out on the easy horse. Brethren, that's not the way this works. Growth and commitment and loyalty are not matters of ease. And I hope that I get to preach and teach and work hard the rest of my life. And when I die, I'm exhausted. And that rest will be the best rest I've ever had, Brother Hedick. Because right now, I don't know what rest really means. Some tell me it's ADD. I just wake up in the middle of the night trying to fix the world's problems. But I hope and pray that God blesses me because I'm faithful, and I hope that's the same for you. But if you read that 12th chapter now, you've got to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who in fact was the perfecter of faith. But you've got to see that courtroom of all those great witnesses of faith that did it. And they proved that it can be done, and they didn't receive the promise. They never got to experience Christ. We look back and see Christ. So what excuse will we ever offer God? I'll save that for the invitation. I promise it'll go quick.